Hello, ladies and gentlemen. This is Dan Trotter, Pretty Good Bible Studies. I am now going to cover in this audio Psalms chapter 145, which I will entitle Great is the Lord. The heading of the psalm is a psalm of praise of David. So we know David is the psalmist here. The NIV note to this psalm says, quote, "This psalm is an acrostic poem, the verses of which, including verse 13, second part of the verse, begin with the successive letters of the Hebrew alphabet." So this psalm is like Psalms 119, an acrostic poem. So David begins in verse 1, as I will read verses 1 through 7. "I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and highly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty, and on your wonderful works I will meditate. Men shall speak of the power of your awesome acts, and I will tell of your greatness. They shall eagerly utter the memory of your abundant goodness, and will shout joyfully of your righteousness." Well, the heading of this psalm is a psalm of praise, and you can see in the first seven verses, that's exactly what David is doing, praising God magnificently. Not only was David a great warrior, he was a great poet. Now, the usual Davidic theme of smacking his enemies down is not really present in this psalm, except in verse 20. He does say, "All the wicked he will destroy." He can't get away from that. He has a keen awareness of evil in the world, but here he's mainly focusing on the goodness of God and praising him for it. Now, in verse 1, David says, "I will bless your name forever and ever." When bless is used as a verb, it can be used in two different ways. If people are blessing God, if the word is spoken as a verb by people to God, it means to praise God. But if it refers to God blessing the people, it means to give good things to the people. Now, when the word is spoken as an adjective, as in God is blessed or blessed, God is blessed or God is the blessed God, or we are blessed, it refers to being happy. Either God is happy or we are happy. Well, here, David is saying, "I will bless your name forever and ever." He's saying, "I will praise you." Notice he does this praising every day. Not a day goes by when David doesn't praise the Lord. "Every day I will praise you, and I will praise your name forever and ever." Not only every day, but every day on and on and on and on. As John Gill says, as long as he lived in this world and to all eternity in the world to come. Now, sometimes that word forever can just mean during your lifetime, but I think Gill is right here. I think forever and ever means not only the extent of one's temporal existence, but also to the extent of one's eternal existence. Verse 3, David says, "Great is the Lord." The sons of Korah also wrote a psalm, Psalms 48, verse 1, saying, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, in the city of our God, his holy mountain." That would, of course, refer to Zion, the city of our God, being Jerusalem, because that's where God lived. "Great is the Lord," David says in verse 3 of Psalms 145, "highly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable." In other words, you can try to figure God out. Lots of luck on that one. You can't search the extent of God. Verse 4, "One generation shall praise your works to another." That means the fathers will pass them down to the children, then the children down to the grandchildren, then the grandchildren down to the great-grandchildren, and on it goes, because God's works are so wonderful, they shall never be forgotten. Now, works are mentioned. When we see works, that means two types of works. God's works can be divided into two categories. First category is the work of creation, the stars, the sun, the moon, the earth, the seas, the rivers, and all that are in the rivers and these oceans and on the land. Creation, and also works in history, especially the history of Israel, starting with, of course, Abraham and ending and going through the time of the Exodus and up to the time of David. In verse 6, David says, "Men shall speak of the power of your awesome acts." Here's some examples of God's awesome acts: Noah's flood, the burning of Sodom and Gomorrah, the plagues on Egypt and the Exodus, the acts of God in history. Now, of course, it could be creation too, like Genesis 1. David says, "I will tell of your greatness." God is no wimp God. Verse 7, David continues, "They shall eagerly utter the memory of your abundant goodness and will shout joyfully of your righteousness." The they there is referring to men in general, as in verse 6, men shall speak of the power of your awesome acts. Men shall eagerly utter the memory of your abundant goodness. They are going to remember and call to mind over and over again how God was good to them. This psalm is great. When you think things aren't going well, aren't going good, think about all the good things God has done for you, and then you will shout joyfully of God's righteousness, because it is righteous and just for God to take care of his own children. That is according to his nature. He's a loving God. Righteousness means to conform to the law of God or to the nature of God. It is righteous for God to love his children. Now, going back to verse 5, David says he will meditate on God's wonderful works. Asaph, the author of Psalm 77, verse 12, says the same thing. I will meditate on all your work and muse on your deeds. Think about it. Memorize scriptures that describe these works. Ponder these works. Focus on these works. Memorize the scriptures that talk about these works. Psalms 148, verses 8 through 13, David continues, the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and great in loving kindness. The Lord is good to all, and his mercies are over all his works. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and your godly ones shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power, to make known to the sons of men your mighty acts and the glory of the majesty of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. In verse 8, David says that the Lord is both merciful and that he is great in loving kindness. Well, these are more counterexamples to the stereotype that the Old Testament God is a God only of judgment, dealing out wrath and destruction to his enemies. Here's some other scriptures showing that God is not merely so. Psalms 103, verse 8, which is a psalm written by David. David says this, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. In Psalms 111, verse 4, the author of which is unknown, we read this, God has made his wonders to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. So there are millions of examples of how God is merciful, loving, and kind in the Old Testament. So let's forget this idea that the Old Testament God is merely a God of wrath and anger. That word loving kindness, which is used by David in verse 8, is the Hebrew word chesed. It's translated 239 times in the ESV, one of which doesn't count because it's translated as disgrace. I don't know why. But in the other 238 times, the ESV translates it with these sort of words. Steadfast love, beauty, devotion, devout, faithfulness, favor, good deeds, kind, kindly. So loving kindness, or its equivalent, is everywhere in the Old Testament. That same Old Testament, which ignorant people say gives an account only of an angry, vengeful God. So at the end of verse 8, David says that God's mercies are over all his works. And then in verse 9, the Lord is good to all, and his mercies are over all his works. And then in verse 10, David says, all your work shall give thanks to you, O Lord. Now, what does all mean there? That's a slippery word. You study the Bible long enough, you will realize that all has got to be interpreted correctly in all sorts of different contexts. All your work shall give praise to you. Well, that could refer to all human beings. This is what the NIV Study Bible says, but there's a problem with that. All human beings don't give thanks to God and bless God. Not now they don't. But the verse says, all your works shall give thanks to you. And so you could avoid the problem by saying that David is referring to the end of time. All human beings, not in hell, all human beings who have survived the judgment, they will give thanks to God and will bless God. Well, that could be. Or you could solve the problem if you take the all referring to human beings. You could use the hyperbolic all to define that phrase there. Hyperbolic all means a whole lot of, but not every last one. So a whole lot of your work shall give thanks to you, O Lord. I don't think that's right, because it's not just all of God's works. It's not just a whole lot of God's works. It's all of God's works, or at least most all of them. Well, perhaps it could be that, but I just don't think that's the best way to go. I think the best way to solve this problem is to use Hebrew parallelism here. All your works in the first part of verse 10 and in the last part of verse 10, and your godly one shall bless you. So I will say that David is referring to all of God's godly ones, all of God's saints, all of the believers. So then it's all your works, all your godly ones shall give thanks to you, O Lord, because they will. All who love the Lord will give thanks to God. And in verse 11, the godly ones, the saints, shall speak of the glory of God's kingdom, and they will talk of God's power. In verse 12, they will make known to the sons of men, the godly ones will, God's mighty acts and the glory of the majesty of God's kingdom. Now, David says that God's kingdom, in verse 13, is an everlasting kingdom. That everlasting, I'm sure, is holam. I didn't actually look it up, but it means it's going to go on and on and on, at least through all human generations, because at the end of 13, verse 13, David says, and your dominion endures throughout all generations, all human generations. But I would suggest to you that actually God's kingdom will last even longer than that. It will last through eternity, even after the human race stops regenerating itself by having children. When we are in the glorified kingdom of Christ, we have reached the perfect stage of perfection. The elect will be fixed. There will be no more need for children to be born. Even then, God's kingdom will perdure. Of course it will. We go now to Psalms 145, verses 14 through 21, and we will finish our discussion of this psalm. David continues, "The Lord sustains all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due time. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his deeds. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He will also hear their cry and will save them. The Lord keeps all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh will bless his holy name forever and ever." Now, in verse 14, David says, "The Lord sustains all who fall." Now, we have a problem here. How can it be said that God sustains all who fall? There are obviously some people who fall and don't get up again. Verse 14 says, "The Lord raises up all who are bowed down." There are some who are bowed down and are not raised up again. Well, here's a couple of options to solve that problem. The first is from the NIV Study Bible, which says that this language is just poetic language, not meant to be taken literally. Here's the quotation, quote, "It seems that the Lord does not uphold all those who fall. It seems that men are bowed down who are never lifted at all, and countless numbers of people starve and even die without their desires being satisfied. But we can see these words as poetry, figurative expressions of God's care, which is often shown in spiritual and eternal ways, if not in physical ways." Now, I don't know about you, but that quotation rubs me the wrong way and makes my skin crawl. It seems to me that this is a super spiritual cop-out. It makes the psalm null and of no effect. I think there's a better way to explain the scripture. It refers to those in God's covenant, not all human beings. The Lord sustains all who believe in him, who fall and raise up and are bowed down. Now, that doesn't take care of every example. You can look at some of God's people who are killed and who suffer bad things in Hebrews 11, but you can avoid that problem by taking the all there as the hyperbolic all. Lots of people, the Lord sustains the great majority of all those who fall, or many, 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 many people who fall, and raise up all who are bowed down. That will take care of the minor exceptions, and at the same time, it will encourage people to read that psalm so that they know that God will lift them up when they fall. Instead of saying, well, it's just poetry, what's that got to do with me and my trouble? David wrote the same thing in Psalms 37:24. When he falls, when the believer falls, he will not be hurled headlong, because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. In verse 15, David says, "The eyes of all look to you, and you give them food in due time." Here's some other scriptures conveying the same idea. This is Psalms 104, verses 27 through 28, the author of which is unknown. "They all wait for you to give them their food in due season. You give to them, they gather it up. You open your hand, they are satisfied with good." The psalmist there is referring to God's creatures. All of God's creatures wait for God to give them food. Now, David continues in verse 16, you open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. That's obvious. Verse 17, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his deeds. Again, loving kindness. God is kind. He's not that nasty old God who wants to catch you doing something so he can whop you up the side of the head. Verse 18, the Lord is near to all who call upon him. Of course, God is omnipresent. He is near to everybody. But what he means is the Lord is near, ready to answer those who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. So it's not just somebody with a foxhole prayer. Help, God, I'm in trouble. It's talking about all who call upon him in truth. What does that mean, to call upon God in truth? Well, here are some other translations. Here's the Bible in basic English. The Lord is near all those who give honor to his name, even to all who give honor to him with true hearts. So you call to God with a heart that's true, which means you're not just calling to him because you're in trouble. It means you mean what you say. God's Word translation says, the Lord is near to everyone who prays to him, to every faithful person. So you have a true heart, you're faithful. And Holman Christian Study Bible says, the Lord is near to all who call out to him, all who call out to him with integrity. You're not just trying to appeal to God as if he's some kind of genie in the sky, going to help you out with your problems, and you don't care about his nature or who he is. You call to him because you have a relationship with him, a relationship based upon truth. In verse 19, David says, God will fulfill the desire of those who fear him, give you the desire of your hearts, as that famous scripture says, which unfortunately I don't have in front of me, but God will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He will also hear their cry, and he will save them. Look how positive he is. But the NIV Study Bible says, this is just poetry. We don't really want to take this too literally now. Verse 20, the Lord keeps all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. That's the only bad thing he said about the wicked in this psalm. Verse 20, a little contrast, first part of the verse, God keeps or preserves all who love him. Last part of the verse, on the contrary, the wicked he will destroy. I'm sure that verse has not been quoted in your verse. If you're an American Christian, probably hasn't been quoted in the last 50 years, because all we talk about is God is love, 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 no judgment. Well, I've been talking to you about how many, many places in the scripture call God a God of love, a God of loving kindness. I emphasize that over and over again, but I'll tell you what, he's also a God of judgment. And that simple truth seems to have been lost to the modern day church, the church that is run by wussy pussy evangelicals and wokesters. Verse 21, my mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, David says, and all flesh will bless his holy name forever and ever. David says in Psalm 65, verse 2, O you who hear prayer, to you all men come. In other words, all flesh come. Now, of course, that's referring to believers, not the wicked. So when David says in verse 20, all flesh will bless his holy name forever and ever, he's talking about believers. And forever and ever means here, I believe, to eternity after glorification of believers forever and ever into eternity. Ladies and gentlemen, we have now finished with Psalms 145. We are now prepared to go in our next audio to Psalms 146. I will entitle Psalms 146, Put Not Your Trust in Princes. I'm tempted to call it Put Not Your Trust in Politicians. But at any rate, we'll take that psalm up in our next audio. I hope you tune in for that one, and I hope you enjoyed this one.